Hi, you're listening to a podcast brought to you by the teaching team at New Life in North Lincolnshire. New Life is committed to helping transform people and transform places through the love and power of Jesus Christ. We hope you, in some small way, will be blessed and transformed by this message.
Good morning. It's fantastic to see you all. My name's Tim, if we haven't met, and I've got the absolute privilege to be part of the team at New Life Compassion. I am a nervous preacher. I'm going to start with a confession. My wife laughs because my hands are freezing cold, and normal body temperature kind of resolves about there. It's a strange feeling because it's a huge responsibility. And so through the service this morning, as people were sharing and the songs that I've got no influence over were just so encouraging to me, because I want to continue on from what's already been said. Because sometimes when you sit and you think, oh, really doesn't fit. But I was sat this morning saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm so pleased that what I've got to say isn't so amazingly left field that I'm just going to go, hi, I'm sorry. So thank you for the privilege to come and speak to you today. I want to talk about the problem with history. It's difficult because sometimes our past comes back and bites us. How awful is it? It's not as bad as when your words come back to bite you. That's exceptionally embarrassing. But there are times when our history can come back and attack us. So what's so bad about history? I mean, this is quite a famous quote. So the next slide, please. Oh, Phil, yes. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. So surely that history is a good thing. You know, we learn from it and we grow and we kind of hope not to make the same errors in judgment again, and we're better people. But what I want to say this morning is that sometimes your laptop starts to disappear and you only realize when someone on the front row's eyes become really wide and you think, oh, please don't do that. I'm going to keep looking at you, Mark. You know, your laptop duty. So if history is a positive thing and it guides us and we learn and we grow as people, we grow in faith and we become better all-round people, how can it be a bad thing? And as I was considering what I wanted to speak about this morning, which is a strange thing to say, because usually I want to consider what God wants to talk about, and that's where I start. There were images that came to mind about history, and this is one of those images. It's an image of the statue of Robert Millikan being taken down because that statue had become problematic. The history of that statue was now difficult. So when it was built, the plinth was built, the statue was made, I'm going to tell you what was said about it. This is what was said. As a token of recognition of the part Millikan played in establishing the West India docks, the directors and proprietors by unanimous vote. The people were proud of what this man had achieved. They built a statue so he would become part of history. In 2020, this was said about the same statue. The statue was covered with a shroud by protesters, and placards were attached to it. On the 9th of June 2020, the Museum of London Docklands issued a statement saying how this made the statue an object of protest. And they said they believed it should remain, so the statue remained. They added that they advocate for the statue of Millikan then to be removed on the grounds of its historical links to colonial violence and exploitation. Later that day, the statue was removed by the local authority. The Canal and River Trust, the owners of the property, said they recognised the wishes of the community. You see, Robert Millikan's ambition and these achievements that were recognised so very publicly as we grew and we learned from history became problematic. They became difficult. They became a place where the horror of enslaved people's existence was recognised, and we realised it couldn't continue. Each one of us here has a history. We might not have a statue yet, but there's time. But each one of us has a history. And I want to suggest that we can break that down into three things: who we are, how we are, and what we do. See, my history involves my family, their family, my ancestors, my family now, my experiences, my education. It's way, way complicated, and it's beautiful. It's a web that makes me and each of you the complex people that you are. And as we look at these three things, I just want to start by praying, if that's okay, because that's quite a good thing to do, isn't it? So let's pray, and then we'll carry on. Lord, thank you for the people that are here, for the amazing, beautiful, complicated, but loved individuals that make our congregation this morning. And as we ask, I ask as we consider our talk this morning, that you will bless each one of us. Amen. So who we are, it's the first part I'd like to look at. For me, this represents my past. You see, if you ask me the question, who are you, I will run through a pre-rehearsed script. I will tell you my name, I might tell you my age, I'll tell you my job, I'll tell you who I'm married to, and the name of my child. It's all good information. But that's not my history. That's what I want to tell you. My history is way bigger than that. You see, I know the thoughts and feelings that I don't want to tell you about. I know those times when I've disappointed people, when I've said things that are hurtful. I know when I've let people down or not performed well enough in my mind. I don't think any of us show that whole history in that raw, unfiltered form. And probably for good reason. I don't think it's a thing we should share publicly, but it's in safe places. You see, I would like to build a legacy, and I'd like that to be my history. When I came for this role to work for New Life Compassion, I did it because I wanted to make a difference. I was very privileged to be able to go to university later as a mature student, and one of the things we used to pray, I was with a group of also mature students, all of us Christians, and we met each week whilst we were on campus to pray. And I prayed, Lord, I want to use the skills that you've given me and the education I've had the privilege of to really change the world for you. And then I went to work for the local council. And that bubble burst. And I realized that, okay, Lord, my next prayer was, I want to be the best social worker I can be, because that's what I was. But now I'm in this place where I can really marry those two things together, the amazing life-changing power of Jesus and the skills that I've been given. And I want to share this Bible verse, and really it's just such a reminder for me that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And when I think of building my history and my legacy, I have to check that. Because if it's not God building it, if it's my ambition and my desire, it will ultimately crumble. Because I've not actually got it all stitched up and sewn down. I still make those ridiculous decisions and say those things that really are not that helpful. But they're not who I am. Who I am is a loved child of God. And when I relinquish that idea that actually I will fix the world. And remember that it's Jesus, his sacrifice, God's love, and the power of the Holy Spirit that actually change things. I know that what I'm building, what I'm making as who I am, will be of true value. I aim, and I advise you all to do the same, is to keep very short accounts with God. It's not something I've always done. And in fact, I'm a little bit of a slow learner on occasion. And I end up coming back to God going, well, why isn't this working? And he's so patient and so loving. And he reminds me that it's not actually my plan. So if I accept that who I am in all of its glorious complexity, the good and the bad and the difficult, is of amazing value when it's submitted to God, then we can make a difference to this very hurting world. When I was considering this, I thought, well, it didn't quite go as I thought it was going to go. I had an idea of what I was going to say, and it was so inspirational. I would probably have been sainted or something. And so I thought, well, if who we are when we're submitted to God is significant, and that when I came to faith, when I truly met Jesus, and I thought about how long ago it was, and I shocked myself, because in my head I'm 25. All right. But 45 years ago, when I met Jesus and really came to realize that he was the person I wanted to commit my life to, and even in the times when my life has moved away from him, he has stayed so constant, but when my life has moved away from him, he has been there as this guiding light. Then how does that affect how I am? Because how I am is the now. Who I am is made up of my past and my experiences, my engagement, all of the people that I come across. But how I am is now. And I realize that every time I come and speak to you, it's a little bit like, oh, same words, different order. But it's what I'm passionate about. And how we are with those people that are outside of our community, those people that are marginalized in our community, is so immensely important, because that is our mission. Each one of you here is a part of that mission. And there is a song that I like to listen to every now and then on the way to work, and I'm not going to sing it. Yes, Joe, you are right. It's a good thing. Unfortunately, you mouthed that as I looked across. But I am going to share the lyrics with you. Some of you will maybe know this. It will sound nothing like the song. So I'm pretty sure we're okay with copyright, but Don Francisco's a lovely man, I'm sure. The crowds were in the street that day when Jesus came to town. All the synagogue was there and more from miles around. So I asked him home for dinner, just to see what I could see of this famous local prophet from here in Galilee. And I don't know just how that woman got into the room, but you couldn't miss her gaudy clothes and her strong and sweet perfume. She went straight to Jesus' feet and stopped and stood right there, then cried and wet his feet with tears and dried them with her hair. Now, of all the women in our town, none was more well known for the flagrant sin she'd lived in and the wickedness she'd sown. But he didn't move to stop her. You see, this prophet couldn't tell that the woman who was touching him was the kind you buy and sell. And I had no idea what this Jesus planned to do when he said, Simon, there's something I need to say to you. So I said, "Teacher, if it's on your mind, then tell me what you will." But as he began to speak to me, the room grew quickly still. He said, "Take a good look at this woman now. In spite of all her fears, she's kissed me and anointed me and washed my feet with tears. She's honored me, and you've been only rude to me instead. You gave no kiss of welcome and no anointing for my head. And her skin, sin, were red as scarlet, and now they're washed away. The love and faith she's shown is the price she has to pay, for the debts of God's forgiveness is more than you can see. And in spite of what you think of her, she's beautiful to me." My anger flamed to hatred. I wanted nothing more than to take this prophet by the throat and throw him out the door. To act like God, forgiving sins, and to speak like that to me, this itinerant from Nazareth in backwards Galilee. But instead, I sat and trembled, shaken to the core. The woman was still weeping as she knelt there on the floor. Jesus turned to her and said, "Your chains have been released. Your faith has saved you from your sins. Rise and walk in peace." Everything in Simon's history, his upbringing socially, his upbringing morally, his upbringing religiously, said, "I want to separate myself from this woman." And that showed in the way he acted, the way he thought. We think he thought, it's a little bit of artistic license. That separation, the description of her clothes, the smell of her perfume, that rejection. And it saddens me that sometimes I see this in groups and in churches even now. That our history is so very important that we close the door to the people that we are called to serve. And Jesus' response was simple. It was just to love. But there's something that saddens me even more. And that's when we as Christians, knowing our own history, treat ourselves with the same lack of grace. We know those thoughts, those actions that we don't really want other people to know. And we shut the door. And we say, "No, I know my history, God. You can't love me because I know there's this thought. Every time I see that person, I know what that thought is that rises up. I know what I did. I know how I treated that person. I know the sin or the crime or the whatever I committed." And we decide as our own judge, jury, and executioner that we are no longer worthy of God's love. And as Dina was saying earlier in the service, there is a loving God who wants to come in and, as all those years ago, just wants to love us. He accepts us for who we are, in our brokenness and in our mistakes. There is a beauty in each one of us. Ecclesiastes says that God placed eternity in the heart of man. And in our individuality, when that attunes with God, when we accept his love, then our history is rewritten. And when we come to that point where we understand that there is an opportunity for us to move on, then the last point I wanted to make about what we do becomes so much clearer. Because all of a sudden, in God's grace and forgiveness, the problem with history is wiped out. The problems that we see and the reasons of why we cannot be accepted not only to God but to each other don't become an issue. One of the reasons that working for New Life for me is such a privilege is I get to spend time with people who are so often pushed away. And all we want to do is all the staff and volunteers for New Life Compassion is just to remind people that they are amazing and they are beautiful. And when we get to the point where I can accept who I am in Jesus, I mean, that I think culturally we kind of struggle with that a little bit. It's kind of been slightly twisted by society that, well, I accept who I am and you accept who I am too. The truth is, I accept that I am broken and sinful by nature, but I am completed in God. I am completed in Jesus' sacrifice. And when we get to that point, we can genuinely make a difference to other people. They say if you encounter someone in distress in the water, that saving someone who is drowning is immensely difficult because they are so very frightened that they can drag you into a dangerous place in the water. And it's a little bit like when we encounter people who are struggling in the world, outside of the church. But when we do so in the faith and the strength of Jesus, we can truly help those people recover. And what we do is informed by our history in Jesus. I realize that foolishly I didn't kind of write notes as I normally would do, and I can tend to waffle a little bit, and I don't want to do that because I think God has been so gracious to us this morning. I want to get to a point where we can have some ministry. But as a church that cares about the people in this town, we make that difference not just by what we do, but who we do it with. And I wanted that to be a reminder to us this morning. So as I draw to a close, I would like to pray. And I would like to pray, and that's great. But I would like us to have an opportunity to pray together. Dina said earlier, what brought us here today? It's one of those questions, isn't it? Why am I here? And it's one of those answers that we often hear when people tell the testimony of, well, I don't really know why I was there. I went to see some fireworks, and the next minute I'm sat in a church service. It's a very overdone saying, there are no accidents in God's world. But there is an open door to forgiveness and salvation for us this morning. So I'd like to pray that prayer first, and we'll join in and do that together. And then after that, I'd like, if you feel that there's something holding you back, and I think it's right that we, as family, come together. There's a bravery in acknowledging and doing something about an issue, isn't there? But it genuinely is as family that we can come and move forward. So let's pray. And I'm going to pray for those people here today that might not know Jesus as a personal saviour. I'm going to pray a prayer. You traditionally would say repeat after me, but you know, I'm going to pray a prayer. You can pray along with me if you'd like, but afterwards I really want you to go to the next steps banner or the need to talk, which I can't see, so the need to talk banner, which is just over there, and talk to the person who will be around wearing a badge. Dear Lord Jesus, I understand that I cannot be in control of my life. And I lay it down for you this morning. I'm sorry for those things that I have done that are wrong, in choices, in words, and in thoughts. but I accept that you died for me, and I ask your forgiveness.
Thanks for listening to this message from New Life in North Lincolnshire. To find out more, do visit us online at newlifechurch.uk, or why not pay us a visit? We'd love to see you.